Good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight on this wet, cold, rainy day. Don't worry, it'll be like 75 on Sunday, so it's all good. Just give it a few days. Do have a few folks that we want to mention tonight to make sure we pray for, to keep Dan Kelly's mother in our prayers. They're just saying it's a matter of time now. She had entered hospice several days ago, had gone off dialysis and all the other things that she was doing, but we want to remember her and certainly Dan and his family at this time, and he got the call today. Also, I'm sure some of you saw the message board concerning Sharon Miller's father, that they went to be with him, and from what I understand, from what I've heard, the outlook is not good concerning this tumor. It's inoperable. So we certainly want to remember Donald Hodge in our prayer at this time as well, and Sharon and Thomas. So, and then, of course, all the other folks. I know we've got several on our prayer list, and we are certainly thankful for those who are able to be back and be able to be out with us tonight also. All righty. I think everybody's settled. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible class. Our gracious and almighty Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, we are so grateful for tonight, Father, thankful for this privilege of prayer as we come before you, grateful that we can pray for those that we love, for those of the household of faith, and we're thankful that you watch over them, and we're thankful that you are the God of all comfort. And Father, tonight we pray for Dan Kelly and his mother. We pray for comfort during this transition, that she'll have a peaceful and comfortable time, and we also pray for Dan's father as well, Father, during this time, and that you'll just continue to bless the family. Certainly as they'll be traveling as well, and you'll watch over them and be with them, and we pray everything certainly is through your will, but Father, we're thankful for the comfort that you provide. We certainly pray for that comfort also for Sharon Miller and her father, Donald, and that you'll be with them also. Father, we pray that he can find comfort, and Sharon can find comfort as well as she's there with her family, and pray that you'll watch over them as they travel back and forth also. Father, we're thankful for your constant care upon all of us of your household of faith. We're thankful for the love that you show us always and how you protect us and watch over us. But we're just so thankful that you love us and that you call us your children. We're so thankful for all of those who have improved, those who are able to continue to be back with us, and we pray that you'll continue to watch over them. And we continue to pray for those going through cancer treatments, Brother Bill Pons and the others that we've mentioned, that you'll continue to bless them and comfort them and also to be with their families. Father, we're always thankful for your opportunity that you give us in relation to studying your word. We're thankful for this middle of the week Bible study that we can come together to recharge our batteries and that we can continue to encourage one another as we fellowship and as we study your word and all those things you would have us to do. We're thankful for the armor that you provide us as your children to protect us as we go out into this world that certainly needs to hear the gospel. And we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for the division. We pray for unity to be restored, Father, but most importantly, we pray for our nation to look back to you for guidance, to your word for its truths and how it can help us and how we can better come to know you and your Son. Father, we always want to pray for our leadership here at Cary, that you'll continue to bless them, give them strength and courage in adversity, continue to watch over them. The decisions that they make sometimes aren't easy, but we're thankful for the love that they show us here at Cary and leading us and helping us to get to heaven. We always want to pray for our deacons and the work that they do and the many works behind the scenes, and we pray for all of our hands and efforts here as we continue to glorify you. Father, we love you, but we're so grateful for Jesus, for the salvation we find through him, for the sacrifice that he gave at Calvary, for the pain that he endured for all of us, and we're so grateful that you love us and you care for us. Walk with us as you always do. Again, thank you for loving us, and it's Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Early in our study, we had mentioned I think it was a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'd mentioned in talking about looking at the Roman soldiers' armor. Unless you really had a lot of money, Roman soldiers weren't issued their gear. So most of the time they had to buy it or sell things to buy it. So unless you were kind of well off, you didn't always have the gear that you needed. So only those who were wealthy enough went into battle kind of fully protected. And so those that were poor didn't always have what they needed. So the poor went into battle unprotected. So you can imagine the feeling they had of walking into these major battles in Rome when it was marching at its dominance and during this time of taking over many surrounding territories, kind of at the height of its prominence, so to speak. You can only imagine how these soldiers felt having to go into battle being unprotected. And again, their armor cost them something. But we don't have to go into battle unprotected. They didn't have a choice. They had to walk into battle. They were chosen to serve. If they enlisted in the army, many times they had to go in at a certain age and serve 2 years. So when they went into battle, they didn't have a choice. Either you could afford the armor or you couldn't, but they still had to go into battle regardless. We have armor that we're provided that we didn't have to pay for, but a great debt was given that we might wear it. But here's the thing. We have to choose, as we've talked about through this entire class, we have to choose to wear this. And so again, I want to touch again on the helmet of salvation that we were talking about last week. Having a helmet provides a lot of confidence, does it not? If you ride a bike, certainly if you ride a motorcycle. I know there are some states, I've been bugging trying to get a motorcycle for a long time, it just doesn't seem to happen. But there are some states, I know, I think it's Nevada you ride through, does not require its riders to have a helmet. That doesn't mean I wouldn't wear one. So I never understood how you have some states that say you have to wear a helmet, most of them, and some states that say a helmet's not required. When you think about the safety laws in relation to the helmet, I would want that protection because being on a motorcycle, you don't have much protection anyway. So when you think about the salvation that God is providing for that helmet of protection that He offers us, that we can walk into battle with this helmet, why would we not want to have that protection? Same thing applies just as we put on our seatbelts when we get in our cars. Now, you can choose not to wear it. You're going to get fined if you get caught or get pulled over. And I think every state now, the safety belt law is enacted, so you have to wear your seatbelt no matter where you go. But we choose to wear it. It almost becomes a habit, doesn't it? I remember when I first started driving, we were living in Guam, the seatbelt law was not enacted there, so you didn't have to have a seatbelt on. So most of the time, I'll be honest, I didn't wear a seatbelt. But now when you get in, it's automatic, isn't it? You grab for that seatbelt before you even put the key in the ignition. I know that's what I do. Because you know there's that added safety protection that you're being provided in that particular vehicle. So when we have the safety that God is providing us concerning our salvation and the helmet of salvation that He's giving to us, why would we not want to take that into battle? So the price of our helmet has been paid in full by our Savior. So it's being offered as a free tool for us, but we also have to learn how to use it. We talked about that last week and what it means to accept and receive the salvation that God gives us through baptism, and we discussed some of those things. But it would certainly be a shame not to take advantage of what God is fully providing us through the helmet of salvation today. So what are some of the benefits then? If I were to guess in relation to the thought process we have sometimes, all of us have negative thoughts. All of us have anxiety to some point. All of us have worry. All of us have doubt. All of these different thoughts that tend to creep in our minds sometimes. And some of those negative and toxic thoughts are the things that Satan wants you to dwell upon. And that's kind of what I want to focus on tonight concerning our thought process in relation to our salvation. And so there are some things that if we're not careful, we can begin to believe about ourselves that cast off the idea of what it means to wear that helmet to protect our thoughts. Because believe it or not, our thoughts are extremely important and extremely expensive in relation to our salvation. Because if we're not careful, the way that we think can affect the way we serve God. It can also affect the way that we choose to serve God and how, even if we want to serve God, because if we begin to believe the things the devil wants us to and toxicity in relation to our thoughts, those things can drive us away from God. And so when you think about some of the things that can creep into our minds, like, am I worthy to even be a Christian? A lot of people think that. And a lot of people come to me and say, Larry, I would love to be a Christian, but I just don't think I'm worthy. And I tell them, I'm not worthy either. There's not a person that walks this earth that's worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ, but God gave it freely through the sacrifice of His Son based upon our obedience and faith to the gospel. Some people feel unloved. They just don't feel that they have any love given to them in relation to that, so they don't feel they can in turn give any love back, what it means to be a Christian. Some people think they're incapable of being a Christian. They don't think they have the inner fortitude, so to speak, to serve God, to live faithfully, and sometimes knowing they're going to struggle in the process and fall flat on their face, they don't think they have the capability to serve God like they're supposed to. So therefore, they don't think they're worthy to serve in the Lord's army. They don't think they have the abilities. Here's what I often hear many times. I'm unforgivable. That's probably one of the devil's greatest tools that he likes to use in relation to doubt. Because people want to say, there's no way that God is going to forgive me of what I did. There's no way. Well, through the cross, we can certainly see that's a great possibility based upon our obedience. Some people feel like they're not even known, as if they can't be known by God. How can God, out of 300 million people in the United States and however many billions of people in the world today, how in the world can God look down and find little old me who's living this life of sin, who's incapable, who's not worthy, and who's unlovable to be loved by God? And some people have this mentality, or they think their life is absolutely insignificant and God can care less about them. And so when all of these thoughts begin to creep in, when they begin to have the doubt, and certainly the idea of being unforgivable is what the devil wants you to believe, that's where we have to understand the importance of the helmet of salvation and the benefits that come with that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and somebody read Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 14 for me, please. Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. Now somebody read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. So what Paul is doing here, Paul is outlining the benefits of our salvation. God, from the very beginning, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, has predestined us in relation to salvation through obedience and faith. So if we choose to accept the salvation plan that God has given us through our obedience because of the faith that we have in Him, God said, this is your inheritance package. This is what you're going to receive. So Paul is outlining all of this for the Ephesian church to say, this is what you have. And this is what God is giving you. Paul even himself will say, I'm the chief among sinners. I don't deserve what God has given me. But Paul lays out this entire plan that God is giving to us and the riches that are according to His grace and how much He loved us and what He's willing to provide for us. So this is an incredible list of what our salvation benefit package looks like and what He's providing to us. But on the other side of that, in relation to the thought process that we have to be careful about and guard ourselves against the devil, in which he's trying to invade our thoughts, because if he can begin to get us to doubt, to feel we're unworthy or that we're unforgivable or we're unloving or any of those words that come into play, then the devil has a foothold on us. I recently read an article not too long ago for one of my classes on neuroplasticity. And this is actually a relatively new form of science in relation to neuroscience, but neuroplasticity is the study of thoughts and how thoughts process, how we gain those thoughts, how we lose those thoughts. And so because we're advancing at such a relative rate here in relation to science and what we're learning more about the brain and all of these different things, these neuroplasticity scientists have learned that the brain has the ability to change. And sometimes we think of our thoughts as intangible, as if we have them, as if they're fleeting. But neuroplasticity scientists believe that those thoughts are actually stored and kind of filed away, that they're always there, and that we have the ability to sometimes pull them back up. Or you have this thought that you think, man, I haven't thought about that in years, and all of a sudden it's to the forefront of your mind. And so the brain has this amazing ability to change and kind of mold and learn as we age. And sometimes we lose thought processes, sometimes we gain thought processes. And sometimes we begin to think differently as we age. I'm sure if you're like me, I think completely different now at 45 than I did when I was 19. Completely different. In the way that you view life, the way that you have your outcomes and your outlooks, all of these things, to where you look back at 19 and you're like, I didn't know nothing. My parents were right the whole time. I didn't know anything. And how you begin to say the same thoughts as your parents, shake your head like this. I sound just like my mother, I often hear myself saying. I remember my mother saying the same things. That's our thought processes. That's our brain beginning to change. Well, this is something the devil is very aware of. The devil knows your thought process. And if he can begin to get you to believe that your thoughts are fully active and he's fully aware of the power of thoughts and how those thoughts can affect the quality of our life, you know as well as I do that we can make ourselves physically sick based upon how we think. If you want to be sick, you can make yourself sick if you think yourself to be sick. You can make yourself worry so much that you literally get nauseous to your stomach. Think about those people who have a terrifying effect in relation to public speaking. They'll work themselves up to the point that they get nauseous. That's a thought process, and that's an automatic response to the way your body responds to what you're thinking. And so the same thing applies in how we think about things as Christians. And even the Bible tells us to think on what? These things, to have the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. God understands, now science is catching up to how powerful and smart God is, God has understood that thought process the whole time. It's just the world is now catching up and saying, that makes sense now. Because even God says we have to be careful in relation to our thoughts. What did Jesus say in relation to adultery and thoughts and lust? He said, you start lusting, you're already committing adultery because the thought process is there. And he says, you better be careful because it'll catch up to you and you'll act out on it. And so these are things God has already understood. So what Paul is putting into play here concerning that helmet of salvation that we're giving to take the inheritance that God is providing and how important that is for us, we also have to remember the thought process as a Christian is extremely important as well too. So if you, again, you think about this concept as researchers talk about, they say that our thoughts occupy mental real estate. And so we have sections of our brain where these thoughts have actually real estate or where they stay. Well, sometimes that gets shifted, it gets moved around, thoughts are active, they grow and they change. And every time you have a thought, these neuroscientists say, that it actively changes your brain and your body, whether it's for the better or whether it's for the worse. So whether these things are getting moved around, whether they're being stored, whatever, it has either a positive effect on you or a negative effect. Well, we also know when we begin to have negative thoughts, it also affects us negatively physically, doesn't it? We can feel sick, we feel tired, we feel worn out. All of these physical effects that can begin to affect our bodies, and then they affect how we live our lives and how we relate and how we have relations in the world. The devil understands all of this too. So the devil says, if I can get you to have doubt, if I can get you to be anxious, if I can get you to think you're not worthy, any of these things are going to get you to no longer think of the Lord and the salvation that he's offering. And what we begin to do is we focus only on ourselves. What happens when we only focus on ourselves? We lose sight of what God can do for us. That goes back to the protection, the armor that he's providing to us. And so we lose sight of the big picture because we begin to focus and we become narrow-minded about our health, our mental health, and all of the things that we need to take care of. And when you, even as you look through the Bible, and Wayne Jackson put out a book, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago maybe, and I think you can find it on Christian Courier, called Mental Health in the Bible, that mental health in the Bible is a real issue, and how Satan is really good at attacking our thought process and our anxiety and building that up to the point that we literally become mentally sick. And because it's such a real thing today. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. And somebody find Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. All right, somebody read Romans 12, 1 and 2, please. So you look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where Paul says, bring in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, concerning the renewing of our minds. This is, in essence, our battle plan in relation to how we fight the world and what the world wants us to think and how the devil wants us to respond. So the world tries to tell us how we are to transform our thinking and what we should be thinking. Do they not? Whether you watch the news, some of these biased television shows, they all have a particular bend on how they think you should think in relation to the acceptance of sin in society today. The devil is in your living room and he's speaking loudly. What you read, what you hear, what you listen to, all of these things in relation to the way the devil is trying to shape the way you think about society. You don't think that's true? Look at sin today in relation to sin just 20 years ago. What was not acceptable 20 years ago is completely acceptable today in society, even in our schools. You remember when Ellen DeGeneres came out of the closet back in 1994, how big of an issue that was? Look at the same television shows 20 years later. It's not an issue anymore, is it? Why? Because slowly and surely, the world begins to change and shape the way we think about things, and where we say sin is no longer sin, but it's simply an idea or a thought or perhaps even a transgression, just a small transgression, right? That little white lie the world wants us to believe. And so that's the way the world is shaping how we look and think about things. Several weeks ago, I preached on this idea of lamenting when you look at Lamentations and how we should lament over the societal state of our country today. And the way things are beginning to go and beginning to shape itself up. And we become numb to it because that's what Satan wants us to be. Well, it's not a big deal. Just another school shooting. I mean, after all, what's a big deal about late-term abortion, right? I mean, abortion's already legal as it is, so at this point, who cares? That's the way the world wants us to think. But Paul says, hold on, you need to check yourself at the door and renew your mind and start thinking differently because the world is shaping the way you're looking at things now. And when we can read a story in the paper that should bother us and make us nauseous and sick to our stomach, now we're only numb to it and we see it in a glance passing or a glance news story on television that we just kind of glance over and it doesn't affect us mentally or emotionally at all, then we have to recheck our thought process. And again, you look at verse 5 here, it said, bring in every thought into captivity. Grab hold of everything that you're thinking into the obedience of Christ. Jesus understood how important that thought process was. So again, I think we can boil it down concerning that thought process for the last few minutes into kind of three mission objectives I want us to talk about in relation to our thoughts and how we think about the world. The first step is that we have to be able to identify it. We've got to be able to pay attention to it. Those toxic thought patterns, if we're not careful, can kind of grapple us and begin to control our lives. So we've got to be able to kind of understand these thought patterns, these toxic thought patterns. And if we're not careful, if you really think about it, especially the way we look at things today, we've been nursing those all along. Because those things that should be bothering us as Christians aren't bothering us. When you look at your Facebook posts or your Instagram feed and the things that some people put on there, when you should be going, you are no longer my friend and I don't want to see your junk on my page anymore, we just scroll through it, don't we? We just go through it like it's no big deal. Toxic thoughts, we're numb to it, it's no longer a big deal. Shouldn't be an issue to us, right? But it should. But we have to identify that thought process. Let me give you some examples of how we can begin, if we're not careful, how that thought process also begins to affect how we respond to the world around us as Christians. You ever heard of the concept of thin skin? Let me give you the counselor's definition of thin skin. The proclivity to take it unbarrage at others' comments, "You look good today," is interpreted as, "You mean I didn't look good yesterday?" That's the thought process. We become negative in the way we think and the way we interact with people around us. And then people begin to think of us as what? You know, negative, looking at the glass half empty, pessimist, and all of these different things. Well, that begins to affect our thought process because we're worried about what everybody else is thinking about us. Judgmentalism, we understand how big that is in the church, and if we're not careful, we can begin to judge. Righteous judgment is okay. The Bible tells us that. Matthew chapter 7, but judging in relation to how we think we know people's hearts, that begins to affect our thought process. Does anybody know what the term diffidence means? Diffidence? Well, not really. Diffidence is this idea of a kind of a sense of helplessness in one's ability, that I can never do anything right. I'm no good. Everything I do, I always mess up. I'm horrible at everything that I do. Can't deal with life's challenges, all of these different things. That's diffidence. And well, that's the devil's thought process of kind of creeping into our minds, saying in relation to this that I can't do anything. I can't do anything from the Lord. I'm not going to be any good at it anyway, so why should I even bother? What's the point? That's what it means to be diffident. Not different, diffident is the word there. And of course, pessimism. We understand, does anybody ever want to be around somebody who's pessimistic? Who's negative about every single thing? And what's the first thing we do around somebody who's a pessimist? Try to get away from them. Like Jack said, run. We try to avoid them because it doesn't matter. You know, you say, oh, what a beautiful day it is. Yeah, well, it's probably going to rain tomorrow anyway, so who cares? All right, Mr. Happy. But those are the thoughts that, if we're not careful, begin to creep into the way we think as Christians. And what they do, if you think about all of those things, they literally suck the life and the energy out of you. It makes life miserable to live that way. And so we have to be able to identify when we do that. If you're the one that always has a negative comment, pay attention to your comments. You'll catch them if you start paying attention to it. If you always had a negative comment for everything that somebody says, if you don't think you have any ability, if you're indifferent about everything, if you begin to catch yourself, as Paul says, bring it into subjection, pay attention to it, and renew the way you think about those things, first you have to be able to identify it. Number two, you got to confess it. We've got to be able to say, I have a problem with the way that I think about the world, and I've got to take it to God. And the biggest problem for us is that we have to be willing to accept our shortcomings in that, in the way that we're thinking about life. It's easy for us to get caught up in negativity sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's really hard to be positive around individuals who are negative, so sometimes we feed off their negativity, don't we? And we begin to be negative, and we begin to complain. What's the Bible say about complainers? God doesn't care for them very much. Murmuring is used a lot in the King James Version, complaining, all of those things. Step number three is that now we have to dismantle the way we used to think. So it's a reprogramming. And sometimes that's not always as easy as it sounds, though. Well, you know what? It's 2019. It's a new year, so I'm going to stop being negative about everything and anything. And so I'm just going to change the way I think. Not if you've been built that way for the last 25 years, it's not. Because it takes a real conscious effort. The effort has to come from understanding God's Word. So the stronghold, by taking your thoughts captive and then renewing your perspective and understanding that perspective through a concentrated, deliberate effort of applying God's truth to your life. And so just as, again, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought into captivity, it can be exhausting sometimes to pay attention to everything that you think about. Sometimes, I know women don't always believe this about men. Sometimes we can think about nothing at all. I can be driving in the car and Larissa will say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. She's like, you're thinking about something. I'm not thinking about anything. For 20 miles, I can think about nothing, not even know what's going on the radio. But that's the thought process. We can begin to block things out, but we have to make this conscious effort against it. So whether those thoughts are in relation to doubt or fear or insecurity or unworthiness or any of those things entirely, these thoughts are the lies that Satan wants us to believe about ourselves. God says none of those things are true about you. You only allow Satan to think they're true. And so we become kind of the captain of our ship, so to speak. And so it can be exhausting to pay attention to the way we have to think all the time. Because if not, you'll catch yourself going the opposite direction. And so the effort must be putting that practice into effect concerning God's Word. And so the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What am I putting into my thought process and what am I thinking about? You know, thinking about the pure thoughts and all of those things. So when Paul instructed us to take every thought captive, he employed a tone that expresses a continuous, ongoing action to constantly think about what I'm doing. And so we've got to understand that to be successful in this endeavor will be a lifestyle change, not just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time event, well, I'm going to really be positive in traffic tomorrow morning at 7:30. That means it's every morning that you're in traffic that you're positive. That you're thinking that person cuts you off and you say, boy, you sure ought to be glad that I'm a Christian. Whatever our thought process is, it has to be a continual, ongoing effort. Just as we talked about, Paul said a few weeks ago about working out our salvation, it's a constant effort to work out our salvation. Because if we don't put the effort into it, we can lose it very easily. Because the devil is really good about making us think the opposite of what we should. So taking those thoughts captive means that we're controlling them instead of those thoughts controlling us. If you've ever had anxiety or depression or any of those things, thoughts control you to the point of crippling you physically. And that's why people begin to be reclusive, why they draw away, why they don't want to be active or interactive with individuals, because those thoughts are literally controlling them physically and how they're thinking about themselves, how they're not worried, how it drains them physically. It will emotionally drain somebody to the point of not being active at all. And if you think the small thought process of worry won't cripple you, think again. We've got drugs for it, don't we? Turn on the television. There's drugs for everything now concerning mental health because it's such an issue in society. I'm not saying some of those things don't warrant prescriptive drugs, but what I'm saying is this, is that it's a huge issue. The devil understands that. And we almost come to the point where we can become selfish of only looking inwardly at ourselves and thinking that our problems are bigger than everybody else's, so I'm not worried about anybody else but myself. And again, the devil's good at that. But it also means the way that we have to replace the way we think with the way that God thinks. Again, looking at Philippians 2:5. How do I think like God? We're not God. We're never going to be like God or even come close to being like God. But how do I think like God then? And we'll talk about that in just a second. So we have to replace it repeatedly and diligently through the patterns that God gives us. And listen to me when I say this. If you begin to think the way that God wants you to think, your thought process is going to change if you put the effort into it. If it becomes a habit for you in the way that you think, in the way that you talk, in the way that you speak, in the way that you look at things today, if you diligently put effort into it, you will get to the point where you're on autopilot. Because that's just you understand the way that you're supposed to think. That show comes on, you're not supposed to be watching, you change it automatically. Somebody starts talking a particular way at work concerning their negativity, you don't want to be a part of it, you walk away from it. All of those things become an automatic response to yourself. So, let me ask you this, and I want you to just think about this for 3 or 4 seconds. How would your life be different if you thought that way? If you thought in relation to the way that God wants us to think about who we are, and how we love ourselves as God's children, that we're important to Him, and that we mean something to Him, how would your life be different if you thought along those lines in relation to the way the world wants you to think and look at things today? Probably completely different. And so when somebody does ask you, I used to have one of my instructors in preaching school, and he used to joke with us all the time. He'd walk by and said, good morning, Brother Mosey. He'd be like, what's good about it? He was just trying to get us to pay attention. But would we be that way if somebody said, even if we were having a bad day, would we be willing to bring into captivity our thoughts of negativity and put them into a positive spin in relation to how we relate to the world and how they see us? Because we're that reflection of Christ, right? And so even when I have a bad day, the world needs to see me at my best. Because again, I'm the reflection of Christ. Let this light be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, right? I'm shining that same light. So the effects of this commitment will not only be felt physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. And like I said, sometimes I don't think we find enough joy in our Christianity. But we should be happy about it. Not look like we've been weaned on dill pickles. We should be happy about being Christians. We have the joy. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And again, we have every reason to rejoice, don't we? And so because of that, it all comes back to the way we think and in our attitudes. And we all benefit from that. And again, you listen to the way neuroscience is catching up with the Bible, discovering, of course, that God has been right all along. We can be in control of the way that we think. We begin to think negative, we stop that thought pattern process, and we change the way that we're thinking. And so when we apply God's truth proactively and literally putting into practice what God is telling us to do by catching those thoughts and making them captive, that I'm controlling those, not anybody else. The devil's not in control here, and we apply it diligently and proactively, then we begin to look at the world differently as well, too. Somebody look at Philippians 4, verse 8, please, and read that. I think the King James Version says, think on these things. So think about that again. True, pure, noble, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, that means being given correctly. Virtue, anything that's praiseworthy. Paul said, think on those positive things. This is the way you need to think. So if you don't think our thoughts are important to God in relation to our salvation, just look at how many times we find it mentioned in the Bible. Go to Psalms, look at Proverbs, the way we think, the way we process, all of these different things. God says that mind is an extremely powerful tool, and the devil will grab a hold of it and use it to his ability the best he can. Dan, go ahead. Pretty much. Dan just asking the question of turning off a negative, turning on the positive. I know it's easier said than done. Again, you have to put into practice of what we're looking at here tonight. And I'm not saying you're going to go home tomorrow and wake up this new positive thinking person. You know, again, you go to the self-help section, you think of all these thinking books, the power of positive thinking and all of this stuff. I'm thinking, just look at the Bible. And the joy that you find in being a Christian, all of those things that are there. And you can even pick up a free copy. It won't cost you anything. And you're not putting that money in somebody else's pocket. But the power of positive thinking is being a Christian and the joy that we find in what it means to be a Christian. When I was going through flight school, my sim instructor told us, he said that he'd make us do our starts and stops and emergency procedures over and over and over and over and over again. He told us 21 times, our master guns used to tell us, 21 times makes a thought pattern a habit. So I'd do this 21 times, and it wasn't a habit. I'm like, maybe I miscounted. So I'd do it again 21 times. It wasn't a habit. Next thing you know, I was doing it without even thinking about it. And so when we begin to make those things that God wants us to do a good habit, then we do it without even thinking about it. It becomes automatic. Just like you drive to work in the morning. Do you think about the routes you take? Or you just get on the road and start driving because you know the way you have to go to work? It becomes a habit, right? And so that's the way we have to start thinking about our Christianity. It has to become a good habit. Like Paul said in Philippians 4:8, we have to begin to think on all of these things and meditate upon them. That's how God wants us to think. All right, any questions or comments? Jeff, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Yeah, you know, I've said this, you know, many times in relation to my grandmother used to do that. She used to, every night I'd hear, thank the Lord for dirty dishes. It's a good positive way to look at dirty dishes, but she was just grateful that she had food to put on the table. Looked at it completely different than I would have ever looked at it as a 15-year-old. Or thank the Lord for laundry. I'm like, then why do I always got to fold it then? But she was grateful that she was able to do the laundry, because that means we had those blessings that we were given. So it's, again, it's about changing that thought process. Thanks for your time.